Last week we began a series of messages entitled, I Am Jonah. And we all learned last week that we have some tendencies, some habits like the rebellious runaway prophet. Well, this morning I want you to take your Bibles and turn back with me to that passage in chapter 1. And we want to talk today about the theme of you can run, but you can't hide. You can run from God, you can rebel from God, but you can't hide from an omnipotent, omnipresent God. In the book of Jonah, if you get to Amos or Obadiah, turn one more page and you're at the book of Jonah. If you didn't bring your Bible today, there's one in the pew rack before you. You can look at the page number that coincides, and we invite you to take the Word of God, open it, and examine it with us. Beginning with verse 4, the Bible says this, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But," transitional word, "but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep." You can run from God, but you can't hide from a righteous God. From the years of 1937 to 1949, Joe Louis was the champion boxer of the heavyweight division. He held that crown for more years than any other person that's ever been in that profession. But in 1946, he was going up against a very skilled and agile opponent whose name was Billy Kahn. And all the coaches, all the trainers, the fellow colleagues in the boxing world had told Louis, "Watch out. He's swift, he's quick, he gets in close, and he jabs, and then he punches, and he steps back with lightning speed that his opponent can barely put a glove upon him." And the press kept agitating him and saying, "There's a good chance you're going to lose this fight." But with a winsome smile and a sense of confidence, Joe Louis stood before the press and he said these words, "Billy Kahn can run, but he can't hide. Eventually, he's going to have to stand and fight, and when he does, well, we'll see what the results will be." And a few days went by, and the fight took place, and Joe Louis sustained his championship belt. He won the fight. You see, we can run. We can run fast. We can run far. But ultimately, if we're running the wrong way, we're going to have to come to grips with the reality of the source of our problem, and in this case, the source of our sin. If you were here last week, we recognized that one of man's great tendencies in times of pressure, in times of doubt, in times of confusion is to always run. We run from everything, don't we? We run from bill collectors. We run and hide from the police. We run from difficult situations. We run and hide from telephone calls or people who knock upon our door that we don't want to hear or see. Running is an inevitable part of life, unfortunately. And we learned last week that Jonah, the runaway prophet, basically said, "Here am I, but not like Isaiah, send me. Here am I, just send somebody else to Nineveh. I don't want to go talk to the Assyrians. I don't want to take the gospel to them. Go and send somebody else." We know a lot of things about Jonah. We know that he was a well-skilled practitioner in the area of being a prophet. We know that he was a valued team player. We know that he had great credentials. But you see, he had this problem. He allowed his pride, his fear, and his prejudice against the Assyrians and Nineveh to poison his spirit, to lead to a spirit of disobedience and ultimately rebellion in his life. And here's what happened. He ran. He ran far and he ran fast. He got on the first ship that would take him away from God. But here's the principle. It's a precept, actually. It's a definitive in the Word of God. You can run from God. You can hide from God. You can go to the farthest extreme. You can turn your mind and your heart away from God. You can go west when He tells you to go east, but you cannot escape the presence of God. All the way back in the book of beginnings in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and following, we see the story about Adam and Eve trying to run and hide from their sin, but ultimately God finds them. John Mark in the New Testament tries to run and hide, but God woos him back. Paul and Peter and so many people in the Bible, Abraham and David and Moses, they all had that season of running from God. And we do the same thing. We run, we try to hide, we try to get away from God, but we can't. You know why? Because the first point in this message is so true. God disciplines those that He loves. It's like a benevolent father who says these words, "Now, son, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you." I don't know about you, but I heard those words a lot when I was growing up. Not only from my dad, but from a godly mother who said, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you." I never understood that phrase because it seemed to hurt me a lot more than it did them. But a benevolent father in heaven has that same spirit. God wants to purify and sanctify our minds and our hearts to get us on the right direction, to get us going down the right pathway. He's not a God who physically abuses us, but he is a God who passionately and affectionately nurtures us through discipline back to the will and purpose that he has for our life. In other words, simply put, he orchestrates the events that happen in our life. Now, if we were here last week and read the passage, we know that Jonah had a direct command from God: go and preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh. It was a direct, personal, specific, and purposeful command from God. And yet, what does Jonah do? It's as though Jonah thought the voice of God or the will of God was like a radio signal. The closer I am to the radio signal, the more specific I can retain it and hear it and process it. But the further I get away from the radio signal, the weaker the signal becomes. And Jonah had rationalized and justified in his mind that if I can get a long way from God, maybe I won't be able to hear the call of God, even though it's specific and it's undeniable and it's personable, just like he does in your life and mine. It is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. God has a will and a purpose for our life, but we run, we hide, we try to get away from that signal that God is sending. And Jonah was no different. In fact, he thought, maybe if I get far enough away, God will not only, I'll not be able to hear God, but God will forget about me and he'll call somebody else. You see, Nineveh was about 550 miles from Jerusalem. But Tarshish was 2,500 miles away. And Jonah thought, the farther I go, the more I distance myself from God, the less he'll be concerned about me. Now listen, isn't it amazing? Because the devil, Diabolos, Satan, the evil one, the dark one, is always going to have a wonderful cruise line ship ready to take us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and even in a leap year, he'll be ready to take us away from the will of God. It'll always be very attractive. It'll be much more simple than the will of God. It'll be easier to do because that's the manipulative strategy of Satan: to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what is happening in the life of Jonah. Don't miss this. When God has a will for your life and my life, he wants us to respond. How? With obedience. We can run, we can get on the ship, we can sail away, but typically what we do is we try to use circumstances to justify our desires and our wants. Through the years, I can't tell you the number of men or women who have followed a pathway something like this. Well, Pastor, it must have been the will of God for me to marry this man or woman because, I mean, after all, God brought them into my life. No, they weren't Christians. They didn't have my morals. They didn't have convictions. They didn't believe in the Word of God. But Pastor, God brought them into my life, so obviously this should be the will of God. We try to make circumstances fit our desires. And yet, what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 6:14? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you're single, you wait until God brings the right man or woman into your life. You wait, you be patient, you pray, you fast, you seek. But don't just think because God sends some handsome hunk into your life that immediately he's the one you're supposed to marry, or vice versa, a beautiful, voluptuous woman. Don't think because that moment comes that that's the will of God. No, God has a will for your life. If you'll wait and be patient, he'll reveal it. Or other people will use circumstances like this. Pastor, you know, I've been obedient to God's call in my life. And Pastor, there was a time where I was really discouraged and I needed encouragement. And God just brought this man or this woman into my life. And we were able to have a moment of romance and a moment of intimacy. And that fulfilled my need at that moment. And I committed adultery or I committed fornication against God. But it met my need, so it must have been the will of God. What does the Bible say in Exodus 20:14? You shall not commit adultery. Circumstances that we use to change the call of God are to alter the word of God to fit our desires are nothing more than deception. Listen, if you're a good student of this book, you know what the terms eisegesis and exegesis mean. If we eisegete a text, we're making the text say what we want it to believe, what we want it to mean to fit our belief system. Therefore, we misrepresent, we misinterpret the word of God. Exegesis allows the word of God to speak for itself. Van Rott, a great theologian years ago, said the greatest preaching, the greatest teaching takes place when the man of God steps aside and lets the word of God speak for itself. The problem in our culture today, we want to eisegete things. We want to justify and rationalize our sin. And you know what motivates it? It's the deception of the prince of this world who is not of light, who is not of good, but who is of evil and darkness. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says this, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. When Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to pray, Satan tempts him in three ways. He tempts him with food. He says, you must be hungry, turn these stones into bread. He tempts him with power. Stand on this place and this top of the temple and call the angels to protect you and jump and you'll be blessed. Stand on the mountaintop and have all authority and all power. Satan is always trying to maneuver, manipulate, distract, tear down rather than build up. But look with me back in the passage in verse 4. Then the Lord, I love that passage. Then the Lord... The presence of the Lord was manifest. The presence of the Lord was there. Why? Because God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Here's Jonah. He's gone down to Joppa. He's found a boat. He's bought a fare. He's gotten in the boat. The boat goes out to the sea. The boat starts to go down. Jonah goes down into the water. He goes down into the belly of the whale. He goes down into the deep. Do you see the picture, the digression? A progressive movement. How? Downward. Going down, not up, going down, spiraling downward. Oh, but here's the good news. Our God never leaves us nor forsakes us. When we go through the difficult moments of life, God holds us in the palm of his hand. He keeps his eye upon us. He watches us. He provides for us. He protects us. Even though Jonah was going through the storm, he was not going alone. Even though he was rebellious and disobedient, God had not abandoned him. You see, sometimes, listen, sometimes God allows storms to come into our life to get our attention, to call us back to repentance, to call us back to himself. Listen to what the psalmist says in 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. What is the psalmist saying? It took being afflicted to call me back to the virtues and the values and the commitment to God. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees. Listen, difficult times, struggles in life, adversity in life create a greater dependence in our life for God and the things of God. If you're going through a storm this morning, maybe there's a reason to rejoice. If you're fighting an illness, if you've lost a job, if there's a difficult moment taking place in your life, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged. Maybe, just maybe, God is allowing that moment to take place to draw you back to himself. Storms aren't pleasant, are they? Last night about 2:30, I woke up and man, there was rumbling and a lot of rain and wind. It may not have happened to your house, but in mine it did. Storms aren't always pleasant. I was sitting there thinking to myself, my sprinkler's running. Do I really want to get out of bed and turn it off while the storm is coming down? And the dog reminded me he needed to go out. She needed to go outside. So I said, it's all good. We'll just get up and do it. But the point is, storms help us in life. But it's wrong to interpret every storm as being sent by God. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punished everyone he accepts as a son. The discipline, the storm that God was allowing in Jonah's life was for restoration. It was to restore meaningful fellowship with God. It was to make him useful in the kingdom. Sometimes we are so thick of mind, so hard-headed, so unruly that God has to allow these storms to come into our life to get our attention, to get us straight, to stir our hearts to move in the right direction. This storm was designed by God. It was orchestrated by God. It was ordained by God. It was created and caused by God. You see, everybody in this room who calls themselves a believer in Jesus Christ has the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And when you and I begin to drift from the will of God, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians 1. I often read it at homegoing services, at funeral services, because I think it's so powerful. To those who have been comforted by the presence of God, therefore in turn be comforters to others. Extend the comfort that you have received and provide comfort to others. It's about 10 times in those verses the word comfort or encouragement is used. Why? That's what the Holy Spirit does. When the storms come, God is not just ticked off at you or mad at you. Certainly God is disappointed. His heart is broken. But the storms are to draw you back unto Him. Notice how miserable we can become when we get out of the will of God. And notice what God does to orchestrate those moments of reconciliation. In verse 4 of chapter 1, God sent the great storm. In verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord prepared what? A great fish. In chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. In chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord prepared a plant that we'll read about in the days ahead. And in chapter 4, verse 7, as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. We'll talk about the worm. It's an interesting story. Here's the truth of the matter. Even though Jonah had abandoned God, run from God, hidden from God, been rebellious and disobedient, God never gave up on the prophet. It reminds me of the story of the sheep who's gone astray and the coin that couldn't be found in Luke chapter 15. And God keeps saying, even though the 99 sheep are present in the pen, it's the one I'm concerned about. It's that coin that cannot be found that I'm concerned about. God knows us individually and intimately, cares for us, loves us. And listen this morning. When we go astray, and we will, when we become disobedient and disrespectful to the word of God, to the will of God, God doesn't abandon us. Instead, he says, may your heart and your spirit be quickened. When the voice of God calls you, don't harden your heart as some have done, but instead open your heart and be receptive to the discipline that he gives you because he loves you. To the direction that he orchestrates in your life, the events that may come to guide you back, to call you home. You see, God has a plan for you and a plan for me. And we must allow that moment of discipline to come because of his love for us. But there's something else we learn about the discipline of God, and it's this, that God's discipline can disrupt our world. It alters our course. It changes the rhythm and the pathos of our life. It causes us to take a moment of pause and reflection when that discipline comes. It disrupts us. Why? Now listen to this. Disobedience can sometimes be deceptive. I chuckle because those words don't seem to go together, do they? Discipline and deception. It sounds like an oxymoron, one at the extreme of the other. But a significant part of the deception that happens in our life occurs when we are disobedient. Now listen, and we begin to sin, but here's what we do. We justify our sin, we rationalize our sin, and we say our sin will not affect my life. It will not affect the lives of others. I can just sustain the status quo. That's not what happens in sin. As we read the passage earlier, Jonah is now in the boat, but the storm has come. The waves are crashing against the boat. The storms are raging in the sky. And his life is literally falling apart. Why? Because of his rebellion, because of his disobedience, because of his sin. The boat is ready to implode and sink. These seasoned sailors who have sailed this ocean many a time are frantic. There's a crisis. They're fearful. And the Bible says that they're crying out to their unknown gods. Great point. How many of you who fought in war have been in that foxhole, in that trench with the live ammunition flying all around you and the bombs bursting in air, and men and women alike find themselves calling upon their God? It's in that moment of crisis sometimes that we call upon God, but the crisis is right now. The crisis is today. If God calls your name, don't harden your heart, but quicken your spirit. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not when I get ready, not on my own terms. That was the problem with Jonah. While the boat was ready to crash, here's what Jonah's doing. He's in the bottom of the boat asleep. Not like Jesus, who's righteous, but Jonah becomes indifferent and unconcerned and apathetic. And he's just like a man that I had the privilege of talking to for over 2 hours on Thursday at the invitation of a sweet couple from our church. A man who said, you're going to have to prove to me there's a God. You're going to have to prove to me there's a heaven. You're going to have to prove to me there's a hell. And for 2 hours, we kind of went back and forth in robust dialogue. Not debate. I chose not to debate. But I kept coming back and saying, there is a God. He loves you. He has a plan for you. Well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, there's a lot of things I don't believe, but I believe in God. And we would go back and forth, back and forth. But here's what that man is saying, like a lot of people are saying. Listen, it's my life. I'll do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and how I ever choose to do it. As if to say that when we sin, there's no consequences to our sin, except for ourselves. No, wrong. When you and I willingly and volitionally choose to sin, there are consequences that are set in motion for other people. Let me try to illustrate. Suppose this morning you had a heart attack, and the ambulance had to come in this room, pick you up, and take you to North Hills Hospital. And the doctor walked in, and he looked at you and said, I think maybe you've had a heart attack. And your family's going, yes, 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 help him. And he goes, well, I didn't really take that class in medical school. I bypassed that class. I cheated on that test, and really somebody else gave me the answer, so I really don't know what to do. Your life is in that man's hands. His sin has consequences for you. Let's suppose that you are taken before a righteous judge and a jury, and your lawyer cheated on his exam. Somehow he paid somebody to take his exam for him, and he really doesn't know how to traverse the situation that he's in. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in a mess, and it's a life and death situation for you. You could go to jail, maybe even lose your life because of his sin, because of his shortcoming. There's consequences for you. Somebody who doesn't have a clue how to invest money but represents himself in that way, takes your money and he squanders it and spends it on himself and takes advantage of you. Or a teacher who goes into the classroom who didn't prepare academically to teach students in a diverse culture in which we face today. All of those are great examples of the sin of our life that affects us, but it also has consequences for other people. Now, as we study the passage, we see very quickly that Jonah was deceived by his disobedience in four ways. Number one, very quickly, he resigned his calling. What does that mean? Everything and everybody in the book was submitting to God. The storm was submitting to God. The great fish was submitting to God. The worm submits to God. Everything and everyone in the book submits to God except the prophet. He basically was saying, I resign my call. I recant the calling of God upon my life. Listen, there's a lot of us in the world today call ourselves Christians who've done the same thing. They gave their life to Christ when they were 6 years old, 7 years old, 9 years old, went to children's camp, went to student camp, walked through the waters of baptism, and then divorced themselves from the church. Divorced themselves from seemingly a relationship with God. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation if you really had it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you've abandoned the call that God has placed upon your life. There's people in this room that God has called you to do specific things. Maybe to be a missionary, maybe to be a minister, maybe to use your influence in the business world for the kingdom of God, whatever it might be, but you've abandoned, you've resigned your calling. Jonah did that. But number two, Jonah abandoned his responsibility. While he's on the boat, his performance simply did not match up with his profession. A prophet who was committed to God and devoted to God in the midst of a crisis wouldn't have waited for somebody to ask him, what's your vocation? What do you do? He would have said, by the way, there's a crisis here. This is a life and death moment. I just want to make sure that everybody is reconciled with God before this boat goes down. It's been told historically that the Christians who were on the Titanic went from person to person trying to share the hope of Christ. If the plane was going down in that moment, somebody would probably stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, repent even now. Repent, turn your life to God," because it's a life or death situation. But this man abandoned his responsibility. But number three, he also forfeited his ability to communicate with God. He was living in open and unrepentant sin in his life. Now listen, God hears every prayer. The prayer of the sinful man, the prayer of the righteous man. But if you and I are living openly in sin, rebellioning against God, disrespectful toward God, God is not obligated to hear your prayer. What does the Bible say in Psalm 66:18? If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. It's not how well we pray in the crisis. It's not how articulate we are, how holy we sound, how well-educated we sound when we pray in the moment of crisis. It's to whom we're praying. There are many today who are crying out to Allah. He's not a real God. There are many today who bow to Buddha. He's not a real God. There are many who are pantheistic, polytheistic. Everything's a God. Many things are a God. The Bible says there is only one God and one Lord and one Savior and one faith and one baptism and one who is coming again for the church. But Jonah does a fourth thing, and that is he ruined his reputation. I want you to listen very carefully. If there was ever a time and a day when those of us call ourselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be different, need to be salty, need to be a light that beams brightly in a dark world, it's today. It's today. The world is influencing Christians much more than Christians are influencing the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. He said to be thrown out and trampled upon. You ever had those ripple chips that Lay's makes? Now, I can't eat them anymore. My wife's put taboo on those. But I'll tell you, when I was younger, I loved those chips. I'm evidence of it today. I can't stand baked chips. I mean, it's like eating cardboard to me. I just say, forget it. I mean, why waste your time? Why waste the calories on eating baked chips? You know why? They don't have any flavor. There's no savor to them. There's very limited salt upon them. They don't taste. They're lousy. Just don't buy them. I'm sorry if you worked for Lay's. Man, that stuff's terrible. It's just awful. And that's the way a lot of us are. We have become saltless and savorless and tasteless, and our light is dim. You see, Jonah lost his witness. He lost his reputation. He lost his testimony. He lost his influence. Why? For the same reason you and I do, when we run from God. There'll be a lot of students in the services that follow. I would ask you to pray that God would open their hearts and their minds as we'll try to present this in a little different way, a little different flavor because of a different audience and heart language. But I would sure encourage you to pray, because there's so many young people today that are running from God and they're disrespectful and they've lost their influence. And just like Jonah was asleep at the bottom of the boat when Jonah should have been on duty, a lot of us are in the same way. He was the commissioned spokesman of God, the representative of God, and yet the pagan heathen sailors seem to be more in touch with God than Jonah did. Notice how the passage unfolds. They come and ask him, "Who are you? And why is this happening?" And they go on and on and on. You see, Jonah, if he'd have been really on duty, would have already said, "Well, I'm the prophet of God, and here's the issue. We just need to pray and repent and get ourselves right." And he waited till the crisis. If you do a contrast between them, they were much more compassionate, much more concerned, and Jonah had a much more calloused heart. You see, the whole reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because of his lack of respect for the Assyrians, because how they had treated Jews, beheaded them, skinned them alive, and put them on a pyramid post so the elements and wild animals could come and devour them. But now these same Assyrian-like sailors are the ones who demonstrate a deeper compassion and concern than Jonah did himself as the prophet of God. Listen, why is it that it takes the rock stars and the movie stars and the pagan entrepreneurs to call the world to be convicted about starvation, to be convicted about AIDS, to be convicted about human trafficking, to be convicted about starvation, to be convicted about our fellow man who is homeless? You know why? Because a lot of us are just like Jonah. We are at the bottom of the boat asleep, and the storm is raging all around us. We are comfortable. We are at ease while the ship is sinking. We are indifferent. We are ambivalent. We are insensitive because sin has desensitized us and hardened our hearts. And my friends, that is exactly what is happening in America today. It's happening in our country. It's happening in our churches. We have gone to the bottom of the boat. We're groggy. We're listless. We're lethargic. We're sleeping. If we pulled out our coinage today and our bills from our wallets and purses, it would say the creed, "In God we trust." Do we really? Do we really trust today in a holy and righteous God to prevail and protect, provide? If we look at the Declaration of Independence, it says this: we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Where have our inalienable rights gone? They seem to be disintegrating as we sit here this morning. What about the Mayflower Compact that declares that America was established for the glory of God and the establishment of the Christian faith? Let me say that again. America was established for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. This country was birthed and born on Judeo-Christian principles that we have divorced ourselves from, walked away from. We have no morals. We have no convictions. We have no integrity. We have no character. We have no things that show us to be different than the world. And slowly but strategically, we are slipping away while we remain asleep at the bottom of the boat. Public prayer is up for debate. Even in our own community, public prayer is up for debate at school functions, at city council meetings, at gatherings of public venues. The crosses are being displayed in parks and public areas are now being condemned as unconstitutional. The Ten Commandments are being stripped away from everywhere. Even though when you go to Washington, what do you see? You see Bible verses all over because our founding fathers put them there. But we are endangering the lives of our future generations as well as ours because we are disobedient, we are apathetic, and it is time, it is time, it is time, just like Jonah. It is time for Jonas, like you and me, to wake up from our slumber, to stand up for righteousness, to speak out the truth, but always seasoned with love and grace, because that's the way of Jesus. We have become silent saints and secret saints rather than boldly and publicly walking the walk that God has called us to. Finally, this morning, we close with this, that disobedience is destructive. Some people, like Jonah, think they can just live their life any way they want to, and God will just supernaturally, because of his mercy, cover their sin. And that's not what the Bible says. In fact, we don't have time to read the whole passage, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this: what shall we say? Then what shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Bottom line, Behold, the old nature is passed away. Behold, all things become new. God is a loving God. God is a just God. God is a fair God. But God cannot embrace our sin. So there are seasons in our life where God chastises us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to come back to himself. There are other times that God's discipline is absent from our life. And I'm going to make a strong statement this morning. And maybe, just maybe, the reason God's judgment and discipline is absent from our life is because we really never knew him. We had some sort of cultural commitment, but we really didn't make a commitment through faith and grace to the historical Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 28, the Bible says that God ultimately gave them over to their own selves, to their own sins. I don't think Jonah was given over, but I do think Jonah was overtaken for a moment by his sin and his rebellion. But what did God do? The same thing he does for you and I. He continued to chasten him, to come after him. Listen, this morning there's probably a lot of somebodies in this room that are running from God. You're trying to hide from God. You're rebelling against God. You're living in sin. And if the truth be known, you're miserable. You're unfulfilled. You're unhappy. You're not satisfied. But I want to tell you something this morning. Here's the good news. God may be sending a storm in your life today because he loves you, because he wants to draw you unto himself. And ultimately, as a result of that storm, these rebellious sailors came to a point of salvation, and a runaway prophet ultimately was restored into the presence of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he wants to do the same for you and me. You can run from God. You can hide from God. You can go afar. But ultimately, our sins will find us out. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I have been running from God. I've been trying to hide from him. But this morning, it's time for me to stop running. And it's time for me to surrender. It's time for me to invite God into my life and say something like this: Lord Jesus, I confess that I really need you. I have run from you. I've tried to hide from you. I've been disobedient. Lord, I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make my heart clean. Purify my mind. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And from this day forward, I declare I will honor you. I will do my best to live for you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Listen, if you're here this morning, maybe you're here at the invitation of your mother. Maybe you're here at the invitation of a friend, a relative, an associate, a neighbor. The greatest blessing you can be this morning to that friend, to that loved one, to that mom, is to make sure you're right with God. Some of them have invited you here today because they're fearful that if you breathed your last breath, you would not be transitioned into the presence of God, but you would be terminated in a real place called hell. Do you know Christ as your Lord? As your Savior? If not, why not today? But others of you in this room have been running. You've been hiding. And God is saying, it's time. It's time to come home. It's time to renew your faith in me. Others, maybe you're looking for a church home, a place where you can do life with other Christians, be encouraged in the journey, be held accountable spiritually.